greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. Certainly he has called us to a noble and high calling, has he not? To be his child is a calling that none of us are worthy of. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Start reading in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now dropping down to verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The title of the message this morning was borrowed from an article in the Beside the Still Waters, and I would like to read that article then, but it's called The Language of Clothes. Now, before you tune me out, please listen that this is not a message that I enjoy preaching on clothes and how we should look and dress and act and I don't know if there's, it's not that I am trying to be critical at all, but it helps us sometimes to be reminded of things that we need to do and why we need to do it. This article was written by Gary Miller from Pantego, North Carolina. And that article took me right back about at least a year and a half on one instance, and the other one was probably close to that. I'll give you the one instance right now, and then the later on I'd like to give the other instance. My brother and I were working down in Little Rock, or close to it was actually North Little Rock, and we were working in this auto parts store, and if I say what we were doing, you'll know immediately who the brother was, so maybe I'll just stop right there. But anyhow, we were working there, and this young man had drove up to the store and was working on his headlight, his car headlight. Had the hood open, and he was kind of leaning over that, and we walked past him a couple times, and I just was holding my breath because I felt sure his pants were going to fall off. And finally I said something to the brother and said, I wonder what keeps those pants up. I mean, it was pathetic. It was way down there. And we walked, we had to carry our tools and our stuff, and I was a chicken. I didn't ask him, but I just, in a quiet voice, asked the brother, I wonder if we should just ask him. And he did. And it was, are you serious? And the boy responded by, oh, I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm doing that. I don't know why it's that guy. But I think the boy was trying to, his clothes were speaking loudly. Now, the other one I'll let till later. But that article brought those two instances to my mind, and I know it's a language that is spoken very loudly in the world. And it should be a language that is godly in the church. The language of clothes. Now, in Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, tree to desire to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, the problem here was God had told them they are not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge? Is it knowledge or life? I didn't look that up. Knowledge of good and evil. But whatever tree it was, they partook of that tree. They ate the fruit. They disobeyed God. They had they just didn't do what God said. But man has an unerring tendency to be concerned about the things that God doesn't, how can I word that? That man can be concerned about and do things that is exactly the opposite of what God wants to do, them to do, seems like. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned by taking of the fruit, they lost their innocence. I mean, that's exactly what happened. They saw good and evil. Up to that point, they had seen only good. But they lost their innocence, and they saw good and evil, and immediately they were concerned about their physical nakedness. Immediately. Now, God had never once spoken to that. You see that? He had never, never addressed the physical nakedness. Because God was fine with that. And in that setting. But immediately man was concerned about something God wasn't concerned about. And what they really should have been concerned about, what God was concerned about, they totally disregarded, and that was to be obedient and not to eat. And in eating, they lost their spiritual covering of righteousness. Now, there's two things that we'd like to notice, and I'm going to read part of this article now. Because some of these thoughts are borrowed from this article. The language of clothing. The verse he gave up there, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Adam and Eve were the first to speak the language of clothing when they sewed fig leaves together to cover their bodies. They were not making a fashion statement, nor were they trying to project an image or make an impression. They were ashamed to be uncovered, and used the resources at hand to do something about it. God also spoke the language of clothing when he made them coats of animal skins. He was saying, it matters to me what you wear. The Bible gives no record of how God designed their clothing, but it is reasonable to assume that the garments were simple and modest. I'm going to stop there and read the rest of the article later. Man made his clothing with with what he had on hand, the resources. It was very likely simple, without extras, and totally inadequate. Did you notice that? It was totally inadequate, the way man designed the clothing. They made an apron that fastened at the waist And the Greek word kind of gives it as a just a, you know, it's just like an apron that we, you know, a small apron that the women wear in the kitchen. You know, I kind of get a picture of a, maybe could have looked a little bit like that Indian loincloth that they wore back in the Indian times. It's kind of what I pictured it. And God was not satisfied with that. Verse 21 says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now here God was speaking this language. He was answering back and said, this is what is going to be, what it's going to take. And the Hebrew word definition for coats is a shirt, a coat, or a coat, garment, or a robe. That's the word for coats. Lord God made them coats of skin. And the word clothed means to wear it or to wrap around, kind of like a robe being wrapped around your body. So he was not only just covered from the waist down, but it was covered from top to bottom. It was total. And that's what God made them. Now, God is concerned how we are dressed and how our clothes are made today. Let's look at some Bible examples of how God talked to people and told them how to make clothing. Numbers 15 is one. Numbers 15, 37 to 41. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout all their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Now, he gave them specific instructions here. He said, now, this is what you need to do. Take your garments and put a border around it, and the border should be blue. And this is for now till then. Verse 39, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now here, God gave Moses specific instructions how to make the children of Israel's clothes and the purpose of making them a certain way. Like was stated, he gave them instructions to put a ribbon around their border and what color it was. And there was at least three, four reasons that I saw here, the reasons that God wanted them to do it. Number one, it was to remind the people to remember and obey the commandments of God. It was to remind them that there is a God and that we are to obey. That was one reason. Number two, they were not to follow their own heart. They were to follow God. They were not to follow their own heart. They were not to design these clothes after their own heart. It was to be after God's heart. Number three, they were not to please their eyes. And number four, they were a holy people separated unto God. So those were four reasons that God gave Moses that God was concerned how they look. And I think this morning we could probably, even though the law is fulfilled, we don't necessarily need to put a border around our dress and around our britches and to remind us, but it should be, we should remember that we are children of God and that we present God to a lost world. And the way we look does matter. The way we dress does matter. It's to bring glory to a holy God. Now, is God concerned how we look today? Of course he is. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, we'll go to the New Testament. And I want you sisters to understand that I'm not necessarily just preaching at you, but this is the scriptures that deal with how we need to dress. And it mentions sisters. One thing I'd like to also make clear is what's good for the goose is good for the gander. That's an expression that we use sometimes, and that is what is good for you is good for you and for me. It's not, we cannot expect our sisters to be to dress in a very godly way and us men just dress kind of the way we want to and expect everything to come out right. It won't. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, and or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are so long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Who's adorning? Verse 3, who's adorning? I kind of took these verses a kind of apart and wanted to get the Greek definition of some of these words, because some of them are words that we hardly use today. Verse 3 says, who's adorning? Now that word adorning means orderly arrangement, decoration. So he's saying, who's adorning or whose decoration or the orderly arrangement is not to be on the outward. It's not to be on the, you know, what we see today. But it's to be the hidden man of the heart. The external, the outward is just simply external. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward or the external adorning, the elaborately fixing up. Those two words were a little bit different. Of plaiting the hair, you know, fixing the hair, however you want to fix it to bring attention. It's not to be that way. It's not the wearing of gold or putting, you know, just putting all kinds of gold on you. It's not, you don't do that. It's not the putting on of apparel or clothing. So the adorning should not be on the outside of the body. That's what he's saying here. But it's to be the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man is the inward part. What you don't see with your eyes, but you can see with your spirit, as it were. our heart, our character, our mind, our inner man. We need to adorn that which is not corruptible. And that means just simply the part of our body. Is body the right word? Our being, maybe, would be the better word. The part of our being that will go on to live forever and ever and ever. That's what we're concerned about. And that is what God is concerned about. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now notice what it says later, right after that. Which in the sight of God is of great price. Do you believe that this morning? God is not concerned how pretty we are. I mean, sometimes we get pretty concerned about how, you know, are we pretty? Are we good looking? Are we, is our hair just perfect? But that's not what God is concerned about. He is concerned about our heart, our character, the very innermost man. If that is hidden, beautiful. I have seen some people that really, you know, in all reality, they were not necessarily the best looking, but they had a beautiful character, and they were beautiful because of the character. And that's what God is concerned about, and that's what we should be concerned about. Of great price simply means extremely expensive. Very costly, very precious. Now, for Titus 2 gives us just a little bit of a different idea. Titus 2, verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's back up to verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, I exhort you to be sober-minded. Verse 2, the aged men be sober, grave. You know, we're not excused from this. It's our responsibility to be an example here. But in verse 5, to be discreet, that word means to be safe, safe in mind, to have a safe mind. It also means to have a sound mind. So do you have a sound mind this morning? Is it self-controlled? Chaste. To be discreet, chaste, clean, innocent, modest, perfect. That the word of God be not blasphemed. To have a sound mind, to have a mind that thinks things through. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. Like men are also the women, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Adorn is, again, the thought of putting on or designing their clothes to trim themselves in modest, orderly apparel. With shamefacedness is just the idea of having downcast eyes or being bashful in front of men, modesty. Modesty towards God, or having God in reverence. Sobriety has the thought of soundness of mind, literally having our sanity or being self-controlled. I think one thing that can help us keep this great truth in mind is found in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 kind of puts it in perspective. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You know, the body we have today, if we live, we'll get old. And older people simply, you know, without trying, they get wrinkly. They lose their hair. At least men, sometimes they lose them before they're old. Sorry, Titus. They get sick. They get weak. And, you know, they get to the point where they cannot even help themselves if they live that long. Because the body is deteriorating, the outward body. But remember, what is God looking to adorn? It's the inward man that is renewed day by day by day, growing closer and better equipped to come into the presence of God. And finally, this body will go down into the grave if we live that long and if God doesn't return. So the question again is, why are we so concerned about something that will not last forever? Are we thinking about that? You know, God is ever so much more concerned that we become godlier, more godly, and that our character portrays the image of God. Now to get into the little practical side, our clothes should be functional, it should be modest and simple. When an article on our clothing has no function or use, then I believe we have crossed the line from simplicity to adornment. Is that stated too strongly? When an article on our clothing has no function or use, then we have crossed the line between adornment, simplicity, and adornment. Some questions we can ask ourselves. When we buy our clothes or sew our clothes, do you use self-control? Do you use sanity of mind? Are you in your right mind when you make these clothes? Do you think your things through, such as, why am I making it this way? Why is this particular thing important to me? Does this button or whatever else it is have any functionality other than just looking nice? Number two, when choosing a pattern or material or a piece of clothing, let's look honestly at these questions. Does this pattern and material reveal or cover my figure? Why do I want to use this pattern? Is it because all my friends are using it and I'll be the oddball out if I don't? Will this pattern draw attention to myself? Do I need to still my conscience to make it the way I want to? Do I need to kind of, go against my conscience to make it this way? Do my parents appreciate and support my style of clothing? Does the church approve or is there a concern in the direction of travel? Now let's read the rest of this article. The language of clothing is highly developed today and far more complex than it would need to be. This is because people have great many things they wish to say in this language. It has the ability to express the same idea in a variety of ways. For example, the language of clothing has more ways of saying, "Look at me," than any other language. Other well-used statements are, I am original, or I am special, or I am rebellious, or I am pure. Now, as you hear this, can you picture in your minds the type of clothing that go with each statement? It's not too hard. Clothing may also be used to make a quiet statement such as, "I want to be modest," and "I do not want to tempt anyone with the sin of lust," and "I want people to see the Lord Jesus in my life." Clothing is the language of extremes. It may be super long, extremely short, uncomfortably tight, unbelievably baggy, strictly formal, slouchingly casual, or blatantly bold. Society has strayed far from God's principle of simplicity and modesty. We ourselves will be blessed, and those around us will be too, if we speak this language in a simple but fluent form. So just so you all understand, I'm not wanting to be critical, but I'm just trying to tell you why it's so important to be modest. First of all, it's biblical. It's biblical. And number two, not sure how much to say of this, but so you sisters know, that men are, I have it written down, wired here. Men are wired different than women. They are attracted to different things. They are attracted differently than you are. Men are attracted to a female by sight, looking. And women are attracted by feeling and touch. Now, the other example I wanted to give was about a year and a half ago. I was sitting in the Little Rock Airport with my wife, and I was trying to get ready for a message that I needed to preach that night in another state. And this woman came in and sat across the aisle from me. And she had this dress or outfit on that was so extremely low cut, it was absolutely embarrassing. And, yeah, I was trying to read my Bible and trying to write things down, and, you know, my flesh just wanted to just always look up. It always wanted to look up. And finally, I told my wife, "I'm going to have to move. I got to get out of here. I can't concentrate." I don't know if I saw it more than once or not. I'm sure I probably did. But it was an extremely low-cut dress. Or blouse, whatever it was. Now, what I wanted to say was, friends, man is responsible for what he looks at. He is. But, sisters, if you choose to dress immodestly, you will bear some of the blame too. You will. If it's immodest by pattern, by material or design, you will also have to appear before the judgment seat of God and give account thereof. Will you help us as men to keep our thoughts and our eyes holy by your actions and by your dress? Will you do that for us? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We will all give an account for what we see and do and say and are. May we go in the fear of God and live a modest life, a simple life, a holy life,